Today on The Balanced Word from Dave Rolfe.
We need to pay careful attention to what God says. We need to read His Word. We need to pray. We need to listen to what we sense Him telling us. We can't afford to just live on tradition. We need to listen carefully. And then when we feel that God is telling us something, we need to do it meticulously. We don't listen to God and then decide whether we're going to follow Him or not. If you are a child of God, you are to be a disciple of God, and that means you follow Him. And in order to follow Him, you have to listen to directions. And so we understand it's a big deal, and we need to focus good and hard on what God is saying so that we can end up doing what He wants us to do.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, this is The Balanced Word. Pastor Dave Rolfe is looking at various Bible stories found from Genesis to Revelation in our Bibles. Today we have a look at Moses' bad decision, recorded for us in Numbers 20. One costly decision would end up keeping him from experiencing the Promised Land. And just like Moses, we too make bad decisions that can cost us dearly. Let's see what we can take away from this Bible story as we join Pastor Dave.
Honestly, most of the decisions that I make every day, it wouldn't really matter which way I did them. It's not a big deal what you eat for breakfast usually, or, you know, whether you go to first or second or third service or whatever. But, you know, in all those decisions that we make, sometimes there's a huge consequence. To be in the right place at the right time where God wants us, it happens because of small decisions. We have to understand, ultimately, there really are no small decisions, because every decision that we make and everything that we do out of obedience to God could have major consequences. And so we need to be thinking about that for sure. But also, I'm so impressed with the lesson here that doing things the way you've always done them is not a good practice. Forming traditions and then just going, it worked before, so it's going to work now, that's a major problem. And it's a problem for all of us, because especially as we mature and we begin to get older, we become more and more conservative. We just don't like change. We don't trust change. It messes us up. And so we just go, it's worked like this before. That's the way I'm expecting it to work again. And sometimes it does work out that way, but oftentimes it doesn't. You know, and growing up at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, I mean, I have such fond memories of being there and sitting in the floor. You know, and whenever we would put in new pews or new carpet, Chuck always left a big area down front. So people could, I mean, they'd be laying there, you know, listening to church, and, you know, it was, they're all looking like hippies and everything. But if we just remove a bunch of our chairs and start telling people they can sit on the floor, that's not going to make God's Spirit work the way it worked then. If we started bringing in a hippie preacher, or if we started, there are all sorts of things that we could do to try to recreate that, kind of like, you know, getting the guys in Love Song and putting them up on a stage when they can barely stand there and expecting, like, young people to respond to that. It's just, no, it was cool then, but if you're going to listen to God and walk with Him, you have to find out what He wants you to do now. And our traditions can just become destructive to our future if we're not careful. We can't afford to be creatures of habit. Because like Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He said, you know, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, like the wind, the same word, wind and spirit. He said, the wind blows wherever it wants to. You can hear it sound, you can kind of feel it going through your hair, but you don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going. And He said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So often, what we want to do is figure out what's supposed to happen and then just do it that way. Because we don't like the idea of waiting on the Holy Spirit. We don't like the idea of going, I have done it this way and it's always worked, but maybe this time it's going to be done a different way. Our traditions can absolutely rob us of really allowing the Spirit to work in our lives. I mean, when Jesus healed people, he did it differently every time. Because if the one guy, when he spit in the ground, made some mud stuck into a guy's eyes and he could see, if it always worked that way, instead of people waiting on the Lord and listening to him, we'd just be spitting in dirt and wiping it in people's eyes. So he always told the message differently. He always did miracles differently. Because the point is to listen to the Spirit, to listen to what God's saying, and be willing to divert from what makes you comfortable in order to make sure that you are always in his will. For Moses, it was like the stick worked before, and I'm going to do it again. And I'm sure he was surprised when he walked out there and he's like, you rebels, bunch of losers. And then he goes, we have to, and he builds up to a crescendo and he takes that stick and he just, boom, and nothing comes out. He's like, he hits it again. And God's like, you're embarrassing yourself. And so he lets water come out. But it's like, are we doing that in our lives? Are we just expecting it to be the way it always was? Or do we say, you know what, sometimes God's going to do something different. And we don't want to put new wine in old wineskins. We need to be moving forward and flowing with whatever God does. That's a threat for us. That's a threat for me. It's kind of scary because if I just do what I've always done, I know how that works. But God says, if you really want to do what I want you to do, you better listen, because we keep doing it different. We keep changing it up. And if you can't handle change, you can't handle me. And I think we need to learn that from this for sure. Now, the other thing that's maybe the most important thing for us to get in this whole thing, we should never present God as being, you know, the way we are. Like, God is like I am. To create an image of God, that's idolatry. To say, here's what God is. And that's kind of what Moses was doing, ironically, with everything he had dealt with all the idolatry. Well, right now he was saying, I'm mad, so God's mad. God and I are so ticked at you. You know, and it's so important that we don't take our feelings and impute them to God. A lot of times we do this. Yeah, I mean, you see extreme examples like the Westboro Baptist Church, the people that picket, you know, AIDS funerals and say God hates fags on big signs and everything. They think because they hate those people that God hates them. God doesn't. And I think so often we can act like if there is a sin that weirds me out, it must weird God out too. Because I know God and I represent him. And therefore, if what you do makes me sick, listen, God's puking himself as well. We begin to present those kinds of things. And we think of God as being like us. We create God in our own image. This is dangerous. It's really dangerous when you're teaching the Bible and you don't know the difference between what you think and what God thinks. And you're acting like God and I think this. But, you know, it happens in our everyday lives, too, in our personal lives. We always make a big deal about telling people, you know, when you get married, it's important to marry a Christian. Now, I totally agree with that. I think it's obviously great to marry a Christian. But you have to go beyond that. Because I think we also ought to have a rule that says, and don't marry a jerk. You know, don't marry somebody who's an egotist. Don't marry some power freak, a narcissist. Because I'm going to tell you something. I talk to tons of people who are married to Christians. And it just sickens me. And God. No, just me. It sickens me. To see what people do in the name of God. You know, a lot of times it's a man who's abusive to his wife by making her think that God hates her. You know, quoting scriptures in order to put your kids in their place or put your spouse in their place and making them feel like they aren't as spiritual as you are. And God's like, speak for yourself. You know, you go out, if you want to tell him this is what you think, fine. But don't get me involved in this. I've seen so much of that where people are like, God's on my side, and we feel that, you know, you're just making God sick right now. No, making you sick. That's not the same thing. You're not God. And I think in our lives, and as pastors, obviously, it's important that I don't just take all my attitudes and act like I got them straight from God. Even Paul, who was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians, said, okay, now I'm going to tell you something that this is just me. It's not God. Because he wanted to be so certain that he didn't do what Moses had done and say, God said this. Most of the time when people tell me, God told me to tell you this, most of the time I know God didn't tell them. You know, it was either their idea, and they don't think that if it's their idea that it has enough clout to actually tell me, or they're just delusional. They're hearing voices, and they think every voice they hear is God. There are people who do that. They'll hear something on a sermon totally out of context, and they think God's telling them to tell you this. But throughout the Old Testament, God makes it really clear. In several places, he says, you have said, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not spoken. Therefore, I am against you, saith the Lord. So I don't want to, you know, I mean, most of what I say to you, unless I'm reading it from the Bible, unless I'm saying specifically what it says, you need to hear it through that filter. This is what I think it means. This is what I, but you don't need to do anything because I say so. I've been wrong a bunch of times. It was years ago, but still. like this morning, first service. But it's so important that we know the difference between us and God. You know, that we not say that somebody has to agree with us on something because we agree with God. And I've said, and I say this every once in a while, when there are areas where people who love Jesus have disagreements, that's where we spend all this time arguing. And in every one of those areas where we're constantly arguing theologically and stuff, I'll almost guarantee you, God doesn't care about that. Because if he cared about it, he would have made it clear. The fact that he leaves some things open to interpretation is because it's not a big deal to him. So if we make it a big deal to us, we're falling into this area where I don't even know the difference between me and God. And I think it's so important for us to remember that. And especially to not let people feel like God's mad at them. Because he isn't. Oh, yes, he is. He is. Yeah, you'll find, take some verse and twist it and like God, just make God this angry old codger like you. But that's not who he is. That's not the God that's revealed in the scriptures at all. And so I think this is something that we need to really think about as well. And then I think also that if you're a leader, whether it's a parent or a leader of a group of your friends, or if you're involved in some ministry or something, if you do this, it doesn't mean you can't be a leader. There, some of the greatest leaders in the world are people who don't know a difference at all between them and God. And they are narcissistic and egotistic, and they're incredibly successful. And thousands, hundreds of thousands, even millions of people are following them. And they are doing stuff like what Moses did. But here's the thing. You can lead and be like that, but you will not take people to the promised land. You will not take them where they are ultimately supposed to go. You can still wander around in the wilderness with them for a couple years and gather steam, but it's going to be a leader who doesn't do that, who will be able to bring them to the point where they really discover the reality of what God has for them, where they come into that relationship of freedom and grace that happens. And so, you know, don't be fooled when someone is a successful leader. Being a successful leader does not mean you're going to take people where they're ultimately supposed to go. Eventually, somebody's going to have to pick up those people and take them where they need to go, and it'll be somebody who doesn't do the kind of stuff that we saw Moses doing here. Ultimately, though, when I read this story, I'm so blown away by God's grace. If I was God and Moses just went off and did this and starts yelling at people and acting like he was representing me, and then he hit the rock, I would make him hit the rock 100 times and water wouldn't come out. I'd make him sit there and bat until he had blisters on his hands, and he was so the old guy would have keeled over before I was going to bring water out of the rock if he's doing it the way he wants to do it in my name. But thank God I'm not God, because God looks at this poor old guy who had been so faithful. And he goes, you're going to hit the rock. You keep hitting the rock. Fine. Here's the water. He wasn't mad at the people for being thirsty. They were thirsty. That was normal when you live in the desert. And he understood that it was such a long ways off from where, oh man, they had all lost their parents and aunts and uncles and some of their older brothers and sisters. And so, yeah, God got it. And he goes, I'll give you water. Even if you're not doing the right thing, I'll give you water. And Moses, even though you did this, you're still going to be the leader. Now, for a couple more years, you'll lead them right up to the Jordan River. You will be the one who anoints Joshua to take over as the next leader. You will pass the mantle on to him. I'm going to let you do this. That's God's grace. The fact that he wasn't mad, the fact that he didn't, just punish Moses. It wasn't a big punishment for Moses not to be able to go into the land. At his age, he probably wasn't up for the battles anyway. And he did say, oh, come on, can I go? And God took him up in the mountain and showed it to him from a long ways off. But get this, 1,300 or so years later, God gave Moses his Holy Land tour by letting him be on the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing Jesus Christ glorified there on the cross along with Elijah. So he got the best view ever of Israel so far. And if I understand the Bible correctly, he's going to get to come back again during the tribulation period and be a witness. And so Moses still had a real special place in God's heart. And God still had a plan for him. But he had to teach the lesson that he needed to teach. And God's grace is the central message. Ultimately, discovering God's grace, discovering the fact that you don't have to do anything to make God love you, that you don't have to earn anything from him, that God doesn't love you so that he can manipulate you into being better people. He could say in an instant and you'd be a perfect person, and someday he will if you're a child of God. But he just wants to pour his love out on you. He's a gracious God. And that's God. And ultimately, that is the promised land for us. When we get to the point where we go, I have never felt so free in my life. And I love that. And that's our gracious God. Now, one more thing. If you're here, you're listening, and you've never really entered into a relationship with God, I would almost bet that the reason why you haven't come into a relationship with God is because you've met so many weird, judgmental Christians that they've turned you off because their idea of God is something that isn't that attractive. And maybe even you've rejected Jesus Christ because you've got the idea that God's mad at you. And nobody wants to cuddle up to somebody who's mad at them, who doesn't understand their weaknesses. But I have good news for you. Not only is he not mad at you, Jesus died for you so that he could take care of everything that's wrong in your life and rescue you and give you a whole different life. And even if you've rejected him hundreds of times, even if you've run from him for many years, he loves you so dearly that he would die for you. And so I am so sorry because of the people who follow Jesus but misrepresent him. They're good people. I'm sure they mean well, but they've given you the wrong idea about him, and I'm really sorry. Let Jesus himself tell you about him. He said in John chapter 3, talking to a Pharisee at night, Nicodemus, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him won't perish, but they'll have eternal life. And he goes on to say, because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him could believe and be saved. And that's the message that he has for you. He doesn't want to beat you up. He doesn't want to tell you how bad you are. You already know how bad you are. We all are bad. But what he wants to tell you is, I just want to be close to you. I just want to pour my love out on you so that you can enter into a place that is more wonderful than you could ever imagine. Not just heaven, but that place in your life where you finally understand that everything you do has been forgiven. That every time you just admit that you messed up, it's instantly forgiven. Your sins are gone away as far as the east is from the west. You get a fresh start every moment. That's the promised land for us. That's where he wants to take you. And all you have to do is realize that you need it. I know that a lot of people say it wrong. I know a lot of people make you feel like God's disgusted with you. And the reason that is because we all become Christians because we realize how messed up we are. And then sometimes we just get overzealous and carried away with stuff because we so much want people to have what we have. And then sometimes we just become little legalists where we're trying to be good really hard. And it doesn't work for us either. So we end up saying things about God that embarrass God. But listen to Jesus. He loves you, and he wants to forgive you, and he wants to start your life over. That's good news, the Bible says. And I pray that today, if you haven't done that, there'll be people down here in the front after the service who would just love to pray with you. And if you've heard all kinds of bad messages that make God sound like some evil ogre, that's not him. That's somebody, well-meaning person who thinks they're representing him, but that's not him. He's not mad at you. He's not threatened by you. He's not looking forward to making your life even more miserable. He wants to take you to the promised land. He wants to set you free. And if that's something, if there's something inside of you that's just saying, that's what you need, then come on down after the service and just get right with God. But for all of us, let's think about who God really is. And are we giving the people around us the wrong idea about God? Let's fix that.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com. Or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Finishing things up in prayer, here again is Pastor Dave.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your amazing word and all the ways throughout history that you've been setting us up and preparing us for understanding what a relationship with you is like and what are the things that can get in the way of that. We don't want to stop before the promised land. We want to enter into everything that you have for us. And so, Lord, teach us to walk in the same grace that caused you to send your son for us. Help us to practice that, to learn that, to tell that story, to show that attitude. And we thank you for who you are, for what you've done for all of us. And for people here today who've never entered into that relationship, God, please help them to know that today is the day for them to get down here, make things right with the God who loves them so much. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
We're seeking to bridge the generation gap on the next Balanced Word when Pastor Dave Rolfe shares another Bible story. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play.